Good morning to everyone this morning. I was just trying to remember to turn the mic on. I didn't want to turn on too soon because I don't think anyone wants to hear me sing over the microphone. So I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak this morning. And I especially like to welcome all the visitors that are here today and everyone that's here with us. And as you can tell, I'm not the normal preacher that preaches here today for those who are visitors. I especially, appreciate the elders. It's been a little bit of a difficult time, lately with the situation with Jeremy, and we all need to continue to keep him and his family with Cooper in our prayers. And I know that there's been a lot of changing of the schedules and trying to cover for teaching and other things like that. And I was thinking back, just looking at some of the bulletins over the past 5 weeks, I was listed to preach 3 times in those bulletins. And I was thinking, 100 years from now, they have these time capsules. If someone pulled our bulletins up, they'd be like, well, that Michael Ellerbush really caught fire those, 5 weeks, because he preached a bunch of lessons there. So, but now, now's the time that I'm going to be preaching to you. And I do appreciate the opportunity. When I do lessons like this, it does help me to learn more each time that I do this. And this is something that I had started on in the past, and I talked to Bill when I was first going to preach a month ago about doing a little bit different lesson, going along with the seeking to be more Christ-like. And I decided to do this with the circumstances of what's going on about why do we suffer, and this will still tie into the overall theme that we have as well. So, as I mentioned earlier, usually at the beginning, there's always a joke about not being the typical preacher, which you'll soon realize that. And I am a physician, for those who know me, and I spend usually a couple hours a day speaking into a microphone that's attached to a computer. And when we do that, we do have to put punctuation in and other things like that. And sometimes when I do lectures and things, if I put a period or an exclamation point in my talk today, just realize I'm not going over grammar. I'm just reverting back to some of the dictations we do sometimes. The last thing is, most of you probably got this sheet. Ethan and Jackson, I appreciate you handing these out. I will go through. There's some points in there, and so I'll try to point those out as we go through. Especially my son, Ethan, he wants to get all the answers in there for sure, so I'll try to point those out as we go through the lesson as well. Now, I'm going to speak today a little bit about why do we suffer, and this is definitely not a topic I'm going to be able to cover everything in detail. When Jeremy preached recently, he said that, it's not a good sermon unless there's a lot of Bible reading in it. So there will be several Bible passages, and I'll try to go through those rather quickly as well, because just for time's sake, each time that I was, told I was going to preach these past few weeks, I would go back and kind of revamp everything, and I'd add about 10 slides every time. So I tried to go through and cut some of those out so that we can get through this rather large topic. I also appreciate Bill's eulogy this morning and talking about the funeral, because that is something I'm going to bring up, speaking about perspective and the way that we look at things as we do go through suffering. As I've always been told, there should be 3 points to a good sermon, and the 3 are going to be the origin of pain and suffering. And then we'll also talk about different ways of dealing with pain and suffering, and I'll go through some examples in the Bible, and there'll be some word association with these examples as well. And then also, what can we learn from suffering, and how can we as Christians respond to these trials that we experience in our lives? So the origin of suffering, the first thing I was going to talk about is, where can we find the answers to all these questions that we have? Well, the Bible is where we can get all of our answers that we need. It is the guidebook for the rest of our lives and can tell us everything that we need to know from the past as well. When I preached last spring, or when I taught last spring the adult class, I brought this slide up because I just thought that this is a very appropriate slide where it says, "The grand old book of God still stands, and this old earth, the more its leaves are turned over and pondered, the more it will sustain and illustrate the sacred word." And this is from James Dwight Dana, and he's a very accomplished scientist. And I do think that this is correct today and forever. We can find all these answers in the Bible. And so, as I mentioned earlier, there will be lots of Bible and scripture reading as we go through this. Now, Now, was there ever a time on this earth without suffering? Was there a time when we had paradise on this earth? And there certainly was. And we can read in Genesis chapter 2, where in verse 8, and this is from the English Standard Version, which is the book that's in the back of the pews there, if you want to follow along or if you want to see up on the screen as well. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. When I read through the Bible and read through the daily Bible reading that we have, I try to put myself in the story or try to visualize where we are. And, you know, this is just a picture. It's not, of course, not the Garden of Eden, but it is a picture of just a beautiful place where there's rivers and flowing water and beautiful trees. And if you can imagine this beautiful creation that God made, and we can see this beauty each and every day when we look around all the different beautiful flowers and the wonders of God's creation. Well, if you can think about this place of paradise and the way it was at this time with Adam and Eve and with the animals and even with God walking amongst the garden, just imagine the paradise that it was and everything before things all changed. So after he created everything in the garden, he created man in the image of God. And he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven and the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So after creating this beautiful physical world, God then created man, and it says initially up above, "in our image." And if we remember back to John chapter 1, where the Word was with God at this time. And so, and I looked this up, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but in our image, you know, we think about God as not, often not as a physical being, but more as a spiritual being. But what that simply means, or what I found, is that, you know, we have characteristics of God, and because of these characteristics of God, we need to strive to be more like Him. In the same sense, we're not God. We have to realize, because sometimes we feel that we are God of our own situation and we do not need the help of God, but we are created in His image, and it is something that needs to shape our lives. Now, man was the crowning creation, the crowning act of creation. So this was after everything had been formed in the physical world, God created man. And as I mentioned, He created him in the image of Himself. Man had dominion over everything, and naked and unashamed. And I just bring this up because there was no sin at this time. There was no troubles, no trials, no tribulations. And He also gave man responsibilities. And, you know, although it was paradise and there were things going on, man was told to do things to have responsibilities, which brought in the responsibility of obedience. Now, what were some of these responsibilities? Well, initially we read that man was commanded to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth and to subdue it, and then also to have dominion, as I read earlier, over every living thing on the earth. So these are some of the early things that man was given responsibility to do. He was also commanded to tend and keep the garden, and to be a proper husband to his wife as well. And as we read, Genesis 2:24 was to become one with woman and become one flesh. And the main thing here, and we've talked about this a lot in Deuteronomy, is that man was to be obedient to God's commands. And that's something that we see throughout the Bible, and as we even went over today in the lesson and the upcoming lesson in Deuteronomy next week, we'll talk about the importance. If man is not obedient, it's just, he might as well not exist, essentially, is the way it was at that time for the Israelites. Now, along with this, God gave him free will or a choice. And as we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So in addition to giving him responsibilities and things that he was to do, he also gave him choice and free will. And this involved the important aspect of man to be able to think and to make decisions about what was going on. And we have to remember, too, that God put Christ on this earth as a human as well, and he had this same free will. He was able to make these same choices as we are today and as they were back in the garden. Now, there's often thoughts about, well, why would God do this? He doesn't need man. He didn't need man at this time. And it was something that, why would he give man free will instead of just putting him on the earth and making him imperfect and sinless? Well, the main reason we're on the earth, if we think back of our purpose here, is to love and glorify God. If we didn't have this free will, there was no way that we could do this. And so it would be, that we would be like puppets on a string, essentially. So it's things that we couldn't fulfill those purposes if we didn't have a choice or an option in life. He also, as I mentioned earlier, created us in his image. So this tells us a little bit about the character of God and that we do have characteristics that are like him as well. He also uses his free will and choices to teach us and to help us grow closer to him. Even our poor choices are used for good. The main example of this is with Christ on the cross. The poor choices that were made by man on this earth led to the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then it ended up that this was what we needed for the forgiveness of our sins. So he takes even the choices that we make that are poor choices, and he helps us to grow closer to him. And he also helps us to fully understand the true love of God. He gives us insight into the father-son relationship or the parent-child relationship. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So this relationship that God has and gives us free will helps us to be able to understand better the father-son relationship as well. The last part of this, and potentially the most important, is this choice that we make and the choices that we made help us to realize our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, with great power comes great responsibility, which is a quote often attributed to Uncle Ben Parker in Spider-Man. When I looked this up, actually, it was probably somewhere in the 1700s from Voltaire. But I put this on here because it just made me think when I read this about the same thing: with free will comes great responsibility. When we're able to make choices and do things, we have to look at this as a very important aspect of our lives, and we have to look at it very seriously. God wants us to be obedient and follow his commandments, as we had talked about earlier, and as I mentioned, as we're going through in Deuteronomy and throughout the Old Testament. And the choices that we make can either do two things. They can lead us toward or to God, or they can lead us away from God. And we have to realize that each of these choices that we make have consequences with them, whether it is something that directly affects someone else or just internally affects our heart. So the first example of this was in the Garden of Eden. So I'm circling back around to about why do we suffer again. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, we're first introduced at this time to the serpent. And the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts in the Bible. And he was talking to Eve and he said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So this is the first time we're introduced to Satan in the Bible, which is as a serpent. And Satan's goal is one. The goal is to separate us from God and to lead us into the darkness of sin. That's what he wants to do. It's been this way since we first saw him in the Bible. It's been this way throughout the Bible. He may use different tactics to appeal to us, but that's his only goal that he has. And first, we have to realize that that is, you know, something that he's going to do when we experience him. Now, all of this led to the fall. As we read in Genesis 3:6, this is where everything changed. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is where everything changed, and this is where the beginning of suffering began. And if you have your handouts, that's the first answer, which is the three-letter word, sin. Because it is something that started this downfall of man, essentially, at this time, and our need for a Savior. Basically, there were three things that we see here, that there was lust of the flesh. She saw the fruit. She saw that it was good for food. Lust of the eyes, that there was pleasant to the eyes to look at. And then there was pride involved because she wanted to be wise, and Adam, in the same vein, wanted to be wise as well. We read about this in the New Testament in 1 John. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We see these things once again. This is what went into the choice that was made by man in the Garden of Eden. It also went into the way that Satan tempted the man. And so he knew the characteristics of man, and he knew how to tempt them and to be successful. And this led to the downfall. The result of this is, as I mentioned earlier, everything changed. And as we read in Genesis 3, 7 through 13, it is something that their eyes were open, they saw they were naked, and they tried to cover themselves. And I always read this passage, and I just find it amazing in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So it's just amazing that God's walking out in the garden around them, being amongst him. Now, we don't often think about that today, but we do need to realize God is walking around us at all times as well, and is with us as well. So we must remember that he is with us at all times. God asked them a series of questions, which I'm sure that at this point he did know the answer to. And then in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So this led to the fall, as I mentioned, and everything changed after this time. We went from paradise on this earth with no suffering, with man having dominion over the earth, to loss of innocence that we read about in verses 7 and 8, and then also even a loss of trust in God. In verse 5, Satan uses this to introduce sin. It makes Eve distrust God because he makes it sound that God doesn't want them to be as wise as he is. And this plays into the pride. And then Eve had no reason not to trust God, and we still have no reason today. God never has, does not change, and so it's the same it was then as it is now. There's no reason that we have not to trust in him. They also lost trust in each other and also God's creation. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, so it went down this chain of blame. This led to suffering, and as I mentioned earlier, when we do have free will and we make choices, there's going to be consequences that occur. And there were many consequences from the fall that can be read. I'm not going to read these directly, but through these 10 verses that we see in Genesis 3. Loss of innocence and shame. There was a fear of God, as I mentioned, the blame and distrust. But also, he goes on specifically and talks about curses such as pain in childbirth, and that the woman would be submissive to the husband, and that they would be driven from the garden. This is the end of paradise on this earth, if you can think back to that picture and how it was before. This eventually led to death. Now, they did not die that day physically, but as I mentioned, all things changed, and their life in paradise died. The world became a completely different place because of the introduction of sin. Now, this also led to the first prophecy of the promise. And as we read in Genesis 3:15, when speaking to the serpent, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is our first prophecy about the coming Savior and the need that we would have for this Savior. Now, these had long-lasting effects, but there is hope. And we even read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, that one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So therefore, as one trespass, is speaking back to man in the garden, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, which is the crucifixion and resurrection. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So although this one act brought into the sin into the world, which led to the fall and the changes, everything, we do have hope through Christ. And I'm going to talk a lot about perspective, but this is, if we can keep this perspective in mind and keep our focus on this, it's going to make much of the suffering much more tolerable. Now, just to spend a little bit of time on temptation, did Adam and Eve have a choice in the garden? We certainly know that they did, and because God gives us free will and choice, and do we have a choice today? We can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Similarly, we read in 1 James chapter 13 that said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And that's exactly what Satan did. He knew man had free will, and he knew the characteristics of man, and that's what he used to tempt man. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, what guidance and assistance do we have regarding making these choices in our daily lives? We're not by ourselves. We're not alone. And this is something else from the handout as well. We have rules to live by, and as I mentioned earlier, the Bible is our handbook for life. So we can turn back to that to help us make the right choices by looking at many of the examples that I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. We also have each other, our Christian brothers and sisters. There's many ways that we have this, and I think through this, the recent events with Cooper DeHutt, I think that this is shown through in a great way, the way that we can get support from our Christian brothers and sisters, the way everyone pulled together to try to help each other out. And in the same fashion, the DeHutt family served as an example to us in how to deal with these things, these difficult suffering, in a very Christian way with a very Christ-like perspective on these things as well. We also can learn a lot through the life of Christ, and I'm going to talk about him as being the perfect example and some verses in that as well. Going into that, Christ did come down as a man and walked on this earth. He left paradise, he knew what paradise was, and he left it because he knew that this is what we needed to be able to one day be with him, because we could not do this by ourselves. And he did show us ways to handle temptation, as we read in the very well-known verses in chapter 4 of Matthew. And the main thing to point out without reading through all this, if you can remember back to the tricks that Satan used with Adam and Eve, he used some of the same tricks with Christ. He tempted him with his hunger and being a human. He also tempted him with the lust of the eyes and even pride as well, that he could rule over the entire country and that Satan would step back. Each time, though, Christ referred back to the Bible, and we have the same thing that we can refer back to in these times of temptations. If we can remember these things, it can help us endure this and also help us to hopefully avoid future suffering. Now, I'm going to go through a few examples in the Bible as well, and we'll go through these fairly quickly because some of them are quite in-depth, but there's many examples of suffering in the Bible. And this is going to be kind of a word association type game, because I'm going to go through and I'm going to list some words that I think about when I read through these specific stories about suffering in the Bible. First, we have Abraham, and the classic story, and we recently read this in our daily Bible reading, is from Genesis chapter 22. And I think this is a very difficult story for us to read through and to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, essentially. First off, it came after these things that God tested Abraham. And this is after Abraham had Isaac as his son, and Abraham had matured significantly in his life as a follower of God. And God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And the main reason I underline that is because it just shows the obedience that Abraham had, which is very important when we are dealing with our relationship with God and as well as with the suffering aspect of it as well. The next several verses go through exactly what Abraham did. We don't read anything that he questioned God or that he, you know, said, well, I can't do this, anything such as that, that he followed his examples. And then as we read down in verse 8, Abraham said, when he was asked by his son Isaac, my father, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And if you can imagine that coming from your son, you know, as you're preparing for an offering, it would be something that would be extremely difficult. But Abraham, once again, remembered the promises of God. He remembered his relationship with God. And he said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went on together to the site. And you have to imagine this would be an extremely stressful and difficult time for Abraham, who had waited so long for a son and knew that this was the promise that was coming up. But it would have to be extremely difficult for him as a man on this earth. Yet we find that he obeys him and he has a really perfect perspective on the things to come and the power of God. And then it came to the place which God had told him, and he built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac. So he tied him up and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. So if you can imagine doing this and the fear and the emotions going through both Abraham and Isaac at this time. And he stretched out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here. And Abraham said, here I am. Just as we saw in verse 1. Once again, obedient to him, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now we read this story and we think about Abraham and how he responded to God, as we mentioned, through obedience and his true willingness that he had and the trust that we had in God. And this story, I think, serves two purposes. We do read in the first part of it that God tested Abraham, but I also think that this is something that helped Abraham grow as well as the leader of his people, because he did go through this ordeal, and he did it by showing obedience and a willingness and a trust in God. And I think this truly revealed Abraham's faith as well. Once again, Abraham fully trusted God, never had any reason not to trust him, and he did this in the same situation as well. And I do think it helped in his growth. And also he remembered the covenant. So he remembered God's promises, as we should today as we start to go through trials and tribulations. Another good example is Joseph. I think Joseph is the kind of the perfect example of suffering and how to focus on things that are higher than this. Focus on God and to focus on things above the suffering. We can imagine he was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by his own brothers, by his own family member. He was imprisoned by Potiphar for doing nothing wrong at all. He actually did what was right by fleeing from sin, and then he was put into prison. And then, after being promised by the cupbearer that he would remember him once he got out after interpreting the dream, he did not. And so he stayed an additional 2 years in prison at this time. Now, how did Joseph respond throughout this? Well, we read afterwards, after he came out of prison and was raised up to power, that his brothers came to see him. And you know, he clearly had to think back to what happened to him and how his brothers had treated him and sold him into slavery. And as we read in Genesis 50, verse 18, it says, his brothers also came down and fell before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. So Joseph was in this place of God, and he was in a place of perspective where he knew what was the most important thing rather than revenge. He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph's response is one that we have, and once again throughout this story, showed a trust in God and an obedience, as we mentioned previously. But I also feel like the word courage would be something that would be appropriate for Joseph and how he dealt with all of this. We can read throughout that we don't read anything of him, you know, being fearful or questioning God throughout this. He had a courage throughout the situation because he knew of God's promises and his relationship with God. And of course, we see the love and forgiveness that he had with his brothers. And as I mentioned earlier, perspective, this is something I'll bring up multiple times. If we can have this perfect perspective of God, then it does make the suffering much more tolerable. Job is another example. When we read through the very first part of Job, as how God, Satan came to God and was going to do these different types of things to Job to test him. And God did say that, you know, you can do everything he has, but you just can't kill him, essentially, is the way it was. And throughout this, you know, Job did have questions for God and wanted him to come before him. But throughout it, he did not curse God at all, in spite of his friends and other people that came and talked to him. And as we read in chapter 42, after God had came to him, he said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand." And this is Job speaking to God, "things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent." So Job's response to this initially was with anguish and sorrow, as we would be expected. But throughout this, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." He did question him and want God to confront him throughout this. But in the end, once God came and talked to him and explained everything, he had this realization and he did the right thing by repenting. So although sometimes we can go through trials in our lives and we may have difficulty in understanding what's going on and have a temptation to question things, it is something that Job showed us that in the end, once he did get this realization, that he repented and did the right thing. Stephen is another example of suffering as well. And as we read in Acts 7, after he approached the Sanhedrin and the high priest, they had brought him before them on false charges, and he did not hold back at all. He went through and spoke honestly to them, and then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was one of the early deacons in the church, and this is just an incredible story of forgiveness with him and also perspective on the things above as well. He did exactly what God's will was. He knew what this will was, and he did this. And as I mentioned, he had perspective, and he asked for forgiveness of them as they were stoning and killing him. And he showed love towards other men, even though they hated him and they were out to kill him, and also forgiveness at the end of this. Now, this story of Stephen also is something that we see in the life of Christ as well, that I'm going to talk about here in just a few minutes. The last example is going to be on Paul. And as we're well aware, Paul went through many sufferings on this earth, as we read through the list of things that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And at the end of this, it says, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" Paul was able to see that these things that he suffered were there to make him stronger and to help him grow closer to Christ and to be able to be living daily sacrifice with Christ. Even when he did have something that he prayed to have pass from him, where we read in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn in his flesh, he realized, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weaknesses that I have, the insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So he realized that God's grace was sufficient for him. He just had this trust in God. And as we read in Jeremiah 17, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Paul had this type of trust, and as the others we had mentioned previously, also had perspective and obedience and even love and compassion for those around him. And this is what drove him to help them to make him through these horrible, horrible trials and tribulations that he went through in his life. The last example from the Bible is going to be a comparison of the two, and this is just with Peter and Judas. We read about Peter and when he denied Christ three times, and his response in verse 75, that when he remembered the words of Christ, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. He realized his sins, and he was repentant for his sins, and this also helped him later to grow in faith with Christ. We see a relatively opposite example with Judas when he found out that by his deeds it was going to lead to the crucifixion of Christ. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Unlike Peter, who had a very unselfish act and realized his wrong and repented for this, Judas did a very selfish thing by focusing just on the things of this earth and on himself and hanged himself. All of this leads to the perfect example in the Bible, which is Christ's suffering. He came down from heaven. He knew what true paradise was, and he gave all of that up. He separated himself from God by being humiliated on the cross and taking on the sins of the world. And he suffered and was tempted as a man was on this earth. This gives us a perfect example of how we can deal with these things. Christ's response can first be found through prayer, as we read in Luke 22. And basically, prayer is a wonderful privilege that we have. We must believe, you know, when we pray, that this is something that's a privilege from God, and we must believe in what we pray for, and that it is God's will that's done this. And this is in Luke 22, when he came out, and as was his custom, so something that he did on a regular basis, went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples follow him. And he came to a place, and he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there he appeared to him, an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Unfortunately, I don't pray such as this often at all, with this earnesty and with this the diligence that he had. But it is something we can learn from an example. Even Christ in this hour, you know, did not want to be separated from his Father through the crucifixion, and he prayed for this. But the most important thing about his prayer is that he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And sometimes we do forget those things when we pray. We need to always remember that it's God's will. We can also read in 1 John 5 that this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, once again, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which he has asked from him. So we need to remember prayer. That's the first example that Christ gave us in dealing with trials and tribulations. Christ also showed forgiveness. As we read in Luke 23, he came to the place that is called the Skull. There they crucified him, the criminals, one on his right and on his left. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And we see a similar response to Stephen for those who are killing him as well. So in these trials, if it's someone that's persecuting us, we must remember forgiveness, which also helps us to deal with this in more of a Christ-like manner. And then one other example is love. As we read in Romans 5, in verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So this is the whole basis of everything. Christ deals with the trials and persecutions because he loves us. And that's another way that we can do this as well, as we ourselves suffer or as we're trying to help those who are around us who suffer. These are the three things on the sheet: prayer, forgiveness, and love as Christ's response. Now, getting to the last point, what about us today? What kind of advantages can we gain from suffering, and how can we deal with this? As we read in 2 Corinthians, one thing is that we can get comfort from suffering, but also we have the ability to be able to comfort those. "Blessed be the God or Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So when we're able to turn to God in our time of suffering and receive comfort, that helps us to be able to understand this better and help those around us as well. It's something that, you know, as Bill mentioned today, there's sorrow, there were tears at the funeral, at the gravesite, but they did have comfort because they knew that God's going to take care of them, and they had a perspective on what was going on. We can worry, we can be anxious about things, but one of my favorite verses is in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he mentions that, you know, "Do not worry," then saying, "What will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we can turn to Christ and keep these things in mind, then it does make these worries and anxieties much less significant to us. Another aspect of suffering is it does bring us closer to Christ, as we read in Luke 9. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And then in 1 Peter, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So through this suffering that we have on earth, we also can realize a closer relationship with Christ as well. And lastly, it does prepare us for adversity and makes us stronger. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, some conclusions that we have here. The first part of it I went through today is, you know, why we suffer. What started this? Well, it was when we were given free will and in the garden made poor choices and sin was introduced into the world. This is when everything changed and when suffering began. Now, how did those in the Bible respond? And we went through several different characters in the Bible and talked about them. And there were a lot of common themes: obedience, understanding God's will, perspective, love, forgiveness, faith. There's many ways that we can respond today as Christians. What did we learn from God, from Christ being on this earth? He used prayer. He had faith and courage. And we also need to remember who we serve. We serve a righteous God, a God that we have no reason not to trust, a God that's going to take care of us because he said he's going to take care of us. Hopefully through that comfort, it can make these trials and sufferings more tolerable in our lives. Lastly, what are the potential benefits that we can have from suffering on this earth? As I mentioned, by suffering, we get a little bit better understanding of what Christ went through, and it helps us to bring us closer to Christ. We have to remember that he was the perfect example. It also helps us to find comfort in Christ. And so by going through what he went through and knowing what we have ahead of us, we should find a certain deal of comfort from that. It also is teaching us to help comfort others. By us going through suffering and being able to endure that and tolerate that through the help of Jesus Christ, through the help of the Bible, and through those around us, it should help us to be able to comfort others when they're in time of need. And as I mentioned previously, I think that, you know, this was exhibited through the recent difficulties with Cooper. It's a very trying time, an almost unimaginable time. And I think that the DeHutt family very much appreciated the church and the congregation, as they mentioned multiple times, for the support and love that were shown to them. It also helps us to prepare for trials ahead. So by going through suffering such as this, it helps us to be able to deal with things that come into our lives so they don't devastate us, don't bring us down, and help us to be able to keep that perspective and faith in God. And then lastly, it helps us to realize the primary need of our lives is that we need a Savior. We can't do this on our own. So we do need Jesus Christ in our lives, or else we're just going to be lost. I grew up in a small country Lutheran church, and on the door of the church was this Bible verse from Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I always read this each day we'd go in, and this was in the glass on the front door of the church on the side window, and it was something that I could remember throughout my life, going through different types of trials and tribulations, and including leaving the Lutheran church and coming into to the Church of Christ here as well. So these things, you know, help me each and every day, and if we can just look back on what Christ has done for us and to realize that he's going to comfort us, he's going to be with us every step of the way, it'll hopefully help these trials and these suffering to be more tolerable in our lives. If there's anyone out there who's been going through something in your life that needs to be confessed in a public forum of any way, any trials or any tribulations, or if anyone has found it in their heart today to respond to the gospel to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.